Let me see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise God. Well, we're in the middle of a series. You know, I like to do series. Several years ago, a pastor friend of mine just says, Dee, do a series. I was like, oh, that's a wonderful idea. Wow, because not all of you are able to come every week. So when I do a series, we're going to touch on the same topic every week, and then we're also going to build on it. So the series we're doing is called Valleys. All righty, we're doing valleys, and valleys have to do hope for the situations, or better yet, having hope in some of the tough moments of life, having hope while we're in these tough moments in life. And so we're talking about valleys. Valleys in the Bible, you'll go read, especially the Old Testament. Valleys are real places. You read about them in the Old Testament, and they're actually real places. You can go visit them. It's a lot of these that are in the Bible. But we're also going to see that they are something that we can apply in our life. They have a significance. They have a special meaning. So we're going to look at what the meaning of these valleys are and how we can put them in our life. So we're going to cover four valleys. Last week we started with the Valley of Siddim. And the Valley of Siddim represented failure. Anybody ever have a failure in their life? Okay. So if you've had one or you're still feeling like you're in one, that's a really good message to go get. And you can go online, listen to them. Okay. You can get fill out a card that's in front of you. You can listen to them on CDs. They're free. All right. But if you are currently have had a big blow up of a failure in your life, that would be a good message. Maybe you know somebody that's sort of stuck in that, and, listen to that message, and then you can encourage somebody. Amen? But by the way, don't say this, okay? Someone, you need this CD. You know, most people don't like to hear they've got a problem. So, you know, go gentle on them, all right? Praise the Lord. God's gentle with you. Okay, today we're going to look at the Valley of Eshkol. E-S-H-O-L. Eshkol. Eshkol. Okay, so I don't speak Hebrew and Greek and all that. I'm going to tell a story, kind of get you in the mood for this, because this has to do with the Valley of Fear, the Valley of Fear. So I'm going to give you a little story. Years and years and years ago, I had just finished my my freshman year in college. I'd gone home for the summer, and I was working as a lifeguard. I worked for a lifeguard for 3 or 4 summers at this 3,000-member complex, and I want to tell you, it was a blast. Alrighty, but this summer things going to be a little bit differently. I'd always hitched a ride with Dave, and Dave went and got a different job, so I had to get to work, and it probably would have taken about 15 minutes to get to work from my house to where this place was, and which was great because my parents had 2 cars. One was this big old Dodge thing, and the other one was a Volkswagen stick shift. But that summer, my mother was going to go to California. She's born and raised in California, and she was going there for a month. And she was taking my younger siblings and leaving Dad and Dee home with a stick shift. Okay, I've never driven one in my life. And I was actually in, it's not here, I'm not listening, I can't see, it's not here, it's not here, it's not here. And my mom had warned me for like months, Dee, I'm taking the Dodge, you're going to be here with Dad in the stick shift. Oh, by the way, my dad grew up in Brooklyn, and guess what? You don't need cars in Brooklyn when he grew up. They had public transportation. So the man doesn't know how to do the stick shift. The girl doesn't know how to do the stick shift car. And my mom's going, I'll give you a lesson, I'll give you a lesson, I'll give you a lesson. And all of a sudden, it is 3 days before my mom's packing up in the Dodge and leaving Dad and I with this stick shift. And I'm going, oh my goodness. So my younger brother, Patrick, 4 years younger than me, says, Dee, I'll teach you. And then I'm going, how do you know how to drive? Well, there were some stories to go with that. So Patrick gave me, you know, 5 EV lessons. I almost hit the house trying to back out. Jim, I'm still hitting the house trying to back out. He looks at my car some days. Okay, so they off they go, and I've got this car, and I'm on my way to work, and I'm driving. Now, I know this. I've worked there the year before, and I'm driving, and I'm about 5 minutes from the pool where I was working, and I go, oh, my gosh, there's a hill. oh my gosh, there's a hill. Oh, and I am like just trembling. So I have this plan. So you can get to the bottom of the hill and see the light. So I'm going to get to the bottom of the hill and see the red light. And I'm just going to stop at the bottom of the hill. And I'm waving at traffic. Just pass. Just go past me. Get away from me. Don't go there. And then the green light, and I stick it in first gear and just ram it. Okay. So this went on, and for the whole summer, really, pretty much that was me. So I will tell you, that's how I dealt with my fear. Probably not the best way to deal with fear, right? Probably should have taken those lessons for a whole month, all righty? And I could really say it probably didn't overcome too well. I was terrorized the whole summer. Anyway, so today we're going to talk about fear. We're going to talk about overcoming fear. We're going to talk about having victory over fear. Not like I did. We're going to talk about the God way of doing this, all righty? I want to tell you there's all kinds of fear that's probably represented in this place because we all go through fear. Now, it just sometimes comes in our face. But your fear might be the fear of the unknown. Your fear might be somebody whooped you and you are like in fear because of that. Something happened in your life that just took you down. But listen, the really cool thing is God doesn't want you in the valley of fear. Guys, he doesn't want you, and he would like to help you get out of fear. So praise the Lord. If you've ever been in the valley of fear, we're going to talk about that today. Now, one interesting thing is, you know, last week we talked about the valley of failure. That valley actually will take some time to get through, the valley of failure, because it requires you connecting with God, and then you can go through it. Alrighty, but today we're going to talk about the valley of fear, and you can get through it just like that. You don't have to be sitting in that valley first gear at the bottom of the hill for the whole summer. Praise the Lord. So let me ask you a question. Well, before I do that, you know, I'm always thinking if I could just ask you when you get in the car, what is the one thing you remember? What's the one thing I want you to remember when you walk out of here? And, you know, so I'm going to give you 3 points here and 4 points here. But what's the one thing I want you to remember? So here it is. Ready? Fear will freeze out your future. And if you can write that down, fear will freeze out your future. Fear is going to freeze out your future. Okay. So I could ask you this question. What is in your future that is frozen that you can't get to? Do you have something in your life that you're frozen and then you're not getting to your future? Do you have something that you aren't doing because, and listen, it could be in your job. It could be in your spiritual life. But is there something that you're frozen in fear and then you're not going forward? All right, so today we're going to talk about breaking that fear so that God can come and get you to all the great places that he's planned for you. Now, God is a good, good God. I love that song. I thought, man, they sang the end of my message. Let's just go play that and we'll go home. All right, but God is a good God and he wants you to do things. He's got places and people and callings in your life. But if you are frozen in fear, you're not going to get there. All righty? So let's talk about this Valley of Eshkol. It has to do with the children of Israel. They were slaves. They've just come out of Egypt where they were slaves for almost 400 years. They were slaves there. And God has gotten them out, thankfully, through their leader, Moses. And they've come out of this. And now they're in the place called the wilderness. Anybody know this story? Okay, so they're in the place called the wilderness. And they've only been there a couple of months. Alrighty. And God tells them, I am going to give you the land of Cana. I have a future for you. The promised land. I have a future for you. And he says, I'm going to give it to you because the inhabitants have sinned so grossly that it's like this putrid smell in my nostrils. You can go read the story later and find all that. And the Lord says to them, it's that the land will actually puke them out because the inhabitants that are there right now have sinned so grossly before the Lord. So God makes the children of Israel actually the enforcers. They get to be the enforcers. And he says, listen, you go take the land because they are no longer going to be in this land. They're going to enforce all of that. Alrighty. So again, back to our story. The children of Israel have come out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness and they're only there a couple of months. And Moses says, hey, I need 12 guys. He actually handpicks them because they're specific. I want 12 guys to go spy out this land. Everybody know that story? Right? He says, 12 guys to go just spy it out. Go check it out, guys. Hey, guys, go check it out. And come on back and tell us the report. So you know the story. 10 came back with a? 2 came back with a? Yeah, okay. So turn over to Numbers. We're going to read it. Numbers chapter 13, verses 23 and 24. No, 23 and maybe 24. I'll see how I'm doing here. Alrighty, so what we're going to read is that these 12 spies went and looked at this land. They checked it out, but you've got to see what's going on there in the Valley of Eshkol, alright? This is what's going on. They came to what is known as the Valley of Eshkol, where they cut down a single cluster of grapes so large that it took two of them to carry it on a pole between them. They also took some samples of pomegranates and figs. The Israelites named the valley Eshkol at that time, meaning clusters, because the clusters of the grapes were so big. Guys, this valley is their future. This is the promise. This is their future, okay? And it's incredible. I would love to have a bunch of grapes big enough for two guys. I wouldn't have to shop for a month. All right. It's beautiful. It's got great things. And we'll read later on. It's flowing with water and milk and honey. All righty. Now, listen to verse 27 and 28, because they come back with this report. They come back with this report. Verses 27 and 28. This was their report. We arrived in the land you sent us to see, and it is indeed a magnificent country. Praise the Lord. The land is flowing with milk and honey, and here is some fruit we have brought back as proof. But the people living there are powerful, and their cities are fortified and very large. And what's more, we saw Anakin's giants there. Okay, so stop and listen for a minute. It's okay to give a report of what you've seen. That's the part that's okay. But what they do next is not okay. That gets them in the pickle that they get into. Okay, gets them stuck for 40 years. Now, in case you're new in knowing your Bible, all righty, there are two times in history where it talks about giants. Well, excuse me, they talk about giants a lot, but there's two times in history where actually this is where giants come from. People go, where do giants come from? Okay, what happened is angels, twice in the history of humanity, angels came and they left the heaven and they came to earth and they had relationships with women. And those relationships caused half angel DNA and half humans, and they had giants. Okay, they had giants. Listen, when I talk to little kids down in the children's ministry, they're like, oh, you guys are like, all righty. Okay, I'm trying to get it really simple, and you should go in and dig this stuff down. Just giving you some facts here, all right? So the angels had left heaven, and they produced these giants, okay? Now, the first time that you read about giants on the land, Noah's flood, that flood wiped out all those giants that were on the land. They all died the first time that happened, okay? Now, the second time, those angels that left heaven and had a relationship with women and they produced these giants, the second time that happened, God chained up those angels and they are waiting for judgment. They're not coming up. That's not going to happen again. Everybody go, yay. Okay, yay, okay. Now, the story that we're talking about with Moses is that present, but that angels that came down and we had giants, that happened hundreds of years before. But what you have is, I call it leftover DNA. You've got DNA of angels, and you've got it, and they come, and it's in the human DNA. So we still have giants that are still floating around, and this is what they saw in Cana. This is what they saw in the Promised Land. Everybody on the page with me? Praise God. All righty. So, again, there are no more giants floating around here. All righty? Look over at verse 29. We're going to do verse 29 and 30. Verse 29. The Amalekites lived in the south, while in the hill country there were the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, and down along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and in the River Jordan were the Canaanites. Okay, verse, 33. Jump down. And we saw some Anakims there, descendants of the ancient race of giants, right? And we felt like grasshoppers, and they were, because they were so tall. Alrighty. Have you ever stood up to someone who's like 7 foot tall? I've occasionally run into them, all right? And I feel very small when I stand next to somebody that tall. Okay, so these were giants, and they were just humongous and even taller than that. So, getting back to this. So the children of Israel sent out the 12 spies. They come back, and it's okay to give the facts. It's okay to give the facts and say, hey, we saw this, we have saw that. And actually, that's a good spying team. Go find out what's in there and come on back. All right? But what they did is they started to say, oh my gosh, they're giants in the land. We can't take them. We're going to get creamed. That's horrible. Okay, that's the bad part, all right? And then we have Joshua and Caleb, the two spies. And they came back and they like, yeah, we saw giants. And they were bigger and they were badder. But you know what? Our God is bigger and badder and he's with us, so we can take it. Come on, everybody, let's go. All right. Unfortunately, the children of Israel kind of went with the 12 spies. Right? They went with the 12 spies and they started going, oh my gosh, we're doomed. Oh my gosh, we should have left. We should never have left Egypt. Oh my gosh, we're going to get massacred. Oh my gosh, this is horrible. All righty. And then God shows up. I always like it when God shows up, right? I like when God shows up. This time, a little interesting though. God shows up and he says, listen, you guys now are going to spend 40 years in the wilderness. And I'm going to wait for this generation to die, and I am going to then take your kids and your grandkids, and they get to go into the Promised Land. Okay, now everybody say, go, why? I love two-year-olds. They say why for everything. Why? Well, why did God do that? Well, number one, he had to change their thinking. He had to change their thinking, and he couldn't. He could not. Now, I'd love to change people's thinking. I love getting in your face and telling you some things. But ultimately, it's your choice, right? Okay? And God wanted them to change. He wanted them to go with the two spies reports, and he could not change them. So this is actually kind of symbolic of where we are today, in the life that we live today. So number one, we can change our thinking. And by the way, it doesn't have to take 40 years, right? Actually, you can change your thinking, and it can take less than a week if you want to, right? All righty? And it's actually symbolic of renewing your mind. Everybody hear that terminology before? Renewing your mind, all right? All right, when we renew our mind to what this says, all of a sudden we see life differently, don't you? You'll see life differently, and when you start seeing life differently like this way, then you don't have a barrier that's going to stop you from doing the things that God's asked you to do or called you to do or placed in front of you. So you need to renew your mind. Now, these guys, their future is frozen. Amen? They are stuck, all right? And can you imagine you put your future on hold and you are not going to, like many of them, you are not going to go see the Promised Land. Actually, you're going to die and you're not going to go into your future. So I don't want that to happen to me. I don't want that to happen to you. And God certainly doesn't want that to happen to you. So we're going to go look at fear. Fear, all right? And fear comes in all shapes and sizes. Some of them are really obvious, right? Some fears are really obvious. But we're going to talk about three subtle ones that people, and actually we're going to look at the guy called Gideon. So turn over to Numbers, Alrighty, we're going to look at Gideon. And Gideon, I'm telling you what, he is just chewing on three different kinds of fear. So we're going to look at that. Praise God. Gideon, let's turn over to, Judges. Go over to Judges. All right. Who is Gideon? Well, one, he's an Israelite. And he's an Israelite at the time when Israel had actually, you call backslidden, or you could say that they had just totally walked away from God. So Gideon's an Israelite at the time when Israel's walked away from God, and they've got these Midianites that are just bashing on them. They're bashing on them. They come into their land and they're stealing their livestock. They come in, it's harvest time. They don't have grocery stores, so they got to plant their food. It's harvest time. And the Midians sweep in and they take all their harvest. And guess what? They're starving. They're starving, all right? And they're also, these Midianites, if they come in, they see you, you're an Israelite, they grab you and haul you off to be a slave. The Midianites, they just coming in and they're slapping you all around. And because of that, Gideon has a little bit of fear going on, right? He's got some, actually, Gideon's actually this really wimpy kid. All righty, he's wimpy. And do you know what his future is going to be? His future, God says, is you're going to be a leader of Israel. And you're going to be the leader of the army. And you and Israel, they're going to capture the Midianites and throw them out. But we got a problem. Gideon is this wimpy kid, and he is frozen in fear, right? And he can't get to his future. So later on in the story, Gideon has an encounter with an angel. And do you know where Gideon is when the angel shows up? He's not at the front door going, yay. He's actually hiding. He's hiding in a wine press. Okay, so you know what a wine press is? It's nothing like the ones we have now. But they would dig a hole in the ground until they hit rock, all right? And then they put the grapes in there and they do the I Love Lucy thing, right? And then they smash it. The problem is he's hiding in there threshing wheat. He's not making grapes, okay, or juice. He's threshing wheat because wheat is what they need to be sustained. And by the way, that is not the place to go threshing wheat because usually it has to be on a flat place and then the wheat comes up. And anyway, you can go Google how to thresh wheat. Praise the Lord. So we got this guy, Gideon. He's a wimpy guy, and he's hiding because he's in fear. Praise God, all right? And the angel comes to him, and an angel has a conversation with him, and we're going to see Gideon go through three kinds of fear. And the first one is anger. What? Yep. The first one is anger, all righty? There's all kinds of anger. Like somebody cuts you off while you're driving, and you just say, blessings, right? Yeah, praise, that's right. We're saying blessing. Well, guys, that's not really fear. That's really you're just ticked off that blessings, okay? That's not really it. But here's the anger I want to talk about. And the anger is when you and I become angry with God because you don't like your situation. And Gideon got ticked, angry at God, because he didn't like the situation because of what Israel had done. And now he's mad at God. Now, I know none of us ever get mad at anybody like that, right? Right? So what happens is he is blaming God for his situation. He's angry. He's ticked at God for his situation. He's really angry. All right, so you guys at Judges, I forgot to tell you, Judges 6, here we go. Judges 6, verse 12. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Mighty soldier, the Lord is with you." So the first thing that this angel is doing is he's telling him his future. Mighty man, God is with you. Whoa! Okay, now listen to Gideon's response, verse 13. "Stranger," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why the beep beep has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors have told us about? Such when God brought them out of Egypt. Now the Lord has thrown us away and left us to the Midianites completely to ruin us. Okay, that is a type of anger which really is fear-based. Okay, that is a type of anger, and it's really a fruit of fear. It's really a fruit of fear. Okay. Now, I'm sure none of you have ever had to be angry because of maybe what somebody's done and you got angry. Somebody's done something in your life to you. You had no say-so and you're angry at them. And really, it can be from fear. It can be from fear because I don't like where I'm at, right? So here's the second fruit that really is a fear fruit. Ready? Insecurity. Insecurity is really obvious. Anybody ever have an insecure moment in their life? Golly, gee whiz. All right. So here, this is what the angel of the Lord said to Gideon next. And again, this is the nicest angel. He's actually saying something really positive again to Gideon. You ready? Verse 14. Then the Lord turned to him and said, I will make you strong. Go and save Israel from the Midianites. I'm sending you. Woohoo! All right, that's so nice and positive. But listen to Gideon's reply. Gideon replied, Sir, how can I save Israel? My family, wah, 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 is the poorest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and wah, 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 I'm the least thought of in the entire family. Okay, in other words, translation, this is Gideon. Wah, wah, wah. I'm the wimpiest kid. My family is the wimpiest tribe. I'm the wimpiest person in my family. That makes me the wimpiest person in all of Egypt. Are you kidding me? You must be nuts to ask me to do this. And you know what? You can't do it unless you do it with God, right? Unless you do it with God, with God's help. So that's all of wah, wah, wah. That's all his insecurities. Right? That's his insecurities. Now, I have this little fascinating little thing here. I looked up, do you know that 60% of men and women will say this? 60% men and women, not just women, guys, men and women, they'll say this. I can't blank do this. I can't, or better yet, I'm not, listen to this one, I'm not blank enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not tall enough. I'm not rich enough. I'm not this enough. And you know what that is? That's your insecurity. Wah, wah, wah. All right, when you say that, I'm not. And I have a whole list of I'm nots that I've just thrown out the door. All righty, and I'm working on them, praise the Lord. But that is actually fear. When you are insecure, you are in fear. Everybody say fear. Fear. So that fear is manifesting in insecurity. Plain old, plain old. All right, number three, you ready? The next fear that just is kind of subtle that Gideon runs into. And this is control. And we were just talking about this. Anybody have a control freak around here? Yeah, I'm working at it, all right? And I just was looking at some things in my life, okay? Control is actually a fear that you're not in control. So I was talking to Bonnie and I was telling her a story about Sherry. Sherry was asking me to do something. And I'm like, are you kidding me? You'll mess this thing up. And the Lord spoke to me. You're in fear that you can't control, that it'll be out of control. And you're not trusting me to be God, to do work in people's lives. Like I'm God. I think I'm God some days when you get like that, when you're a control freak, all right? But really, it's fear that everything's going to be out of control. So I will tell you, I've conquered a lot and I'm working on a lot. But listen to what happens to Gideon, verses 16 and 17. Ready? Verses 16 and 17. This is after his wah, wah, wah. Okay. Whereupon the Lord said to him, but I, Jehovah, will be with you and you will quickly destroy the Midianite hordes. Gideon replied, if it is really true, just mouthing off with God. I love it. So if it's really true that you're going to help me like that, then do some miracle and prove it. All right. Prove that it is really Jehovah who's going to take me. And through this, okay. So this is that thing that everybody's called, Gideon put a fleece. Anybody hear about that? A fleece out to God. So the fleece is God. Okay, prove that you're God. Man, I think you're standing on shaky ground if you do that. But he does. And what he does is he throws a wool blanket on the ground. Gideon throws a wool blanket on the ground and he says, if this is truly you, when the dew falls in the morning, all right, my blanket, I want my blanket that I threw on the ground to be wet, but I want the ground around it to be all dry. And guess what? God did it. So you would think, okay, Gideon, hop on your horse and let's go do this. No, Gideon does it one more time. And he says, okay, but if you're really God, I really want you to prove it. So he probably rings out, you know, thing, and he goes like this. This next morning, when the dew falls on the ground, I want my blanket to be dry and the ground around it wet. Or vice versa, okay? And you know what cracks me up? God does it. God does it. Now, that is Old Testament. Don't you go doing those fleecy things with God. You're just going to have wet blankets, okay? Knock it off. But this is how God did it. And actually what happened is God had to bring Gideon to a place where he'd let go, stop being a control freak, right? Let go and let God do what only God could do. Let God do what only God can do. So here's some good news about Gideon at this point. God is working with Gideon and he eradicates all his fear. Listen to what happens. Gideon has gathered the army. He's gathered the army. He's got 32,000 army men, all right, on Israel's side. But the Midianite hordes, they've got over 100,000. That doesn't look too good, right? That doesn't look too good. And God says to Gideon, I want you to whittle it down to 300. 300. And I want your 300 to go after the 100,000. And you know what happened? Gideon didn't even blink. He's like, come on, guys. God's with us. We're going to do it. He said this. Okay, can you see that he has got over his insecurities? He's got over his control freak stuff. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. And listen, guys, I believe that God wants to get us all to the place where it doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what's going on in our life. We should have the same confidence when God speaks to you to say, come on, we're doing it. God spoke to me. I read this promise. It's mine. All right. So God, I really believe that God wants us to get to that place where we're confident. Praise the Lord, y'all. Praise the Lord. All righty. Now, in order to get to that place where you eradicate fear and you're confident in God, there are things that you have to do every time that thing of fear shows up. There's things that you have to do when you catch yourself being in fear. All righty. So I came up, well, no, I didn't. I stole it. I stole an acrostic. Okay. And if the word is S-P-O-T, spot. And basically it means when you spot fear, there's four things you have to do so you don't get sucked into it. All right. Four things. Really easy. Okay. So the word, the acrostic is spot. Number one, or the first letter is S. S stands for truth. S stands for truth. And the truth is really the word of God. You stand on the truth. You stand on the truth. You stand on the truth. Now, God has promises for you guys. And you find the promise for your situation. And you know, God's so cool. He's usually got at least a half dozen of these promises for your situation. You find the promise for your situation and you stand on it. Praise the Lord. And I want to tell you, there is nothing secure about life except the Word of God. And it's really interesting. I was talking to some people down in Florida, and they had just built this big, beautiful, and they put new walls up, and they're really close to the ocean, and those walls aren't going to make it. But they thought they were all secure and all of that. Guys, there's things that happen, and you think it's secure, but the only thing that really is secure that's going to make it in life is you knowing the promise of God, all righty? Now, let me tell you a story. This is several years ago. I had been to the chiropractor. I was having trouble with my neck and my knee because I did something dumb. And so I just left the chiropractor and I got in my car and I was driving to another appointment. And this is the middle of the winter. I open my car door. I put my foot down and I'm on ice. So I do this split and things, my butt and my knee, and I'm kind of dangling from the car. Definitely not pretty, okay? And my knee starts hurting again, so, you know, the chiropractor, whatever, out the door. Now, y'all live in the Northeast. We know what happens when we get on ice. We do the ice skating thing, right? Yeah? Right? Anybody ever get on the ice and do that? Okay. And you know why we start doing that? Because really, that's not the solid ground. It's not the secure thing. Alrighty, it's not the secure thing. And the really interesting thing about that that you need to know is if you get into fear, you're on this ice and you're slipping and you are going to go down. And that's not God's plan for your life. And the way you stop it is you get the promise of God. You find out what God has said for you, and that's your solid ground. Praise God. And that's the only way you are going to eradicate fear, through the promises of God, the word of God. Anybody ever watch that happen in your life? The word of God has been the solid thing that got you through it. Praise God. Lord, hallelujah. Turn over to Psalm 119. I got a really good scripture for this, all right? Psalm 119, verse 105. Psalm 119, verse 105. I picked the Living Bible. It just kind of says it really, really powerfully and just perfect for this. It says, your words are a flashlight to the path ahead of me, keeping me from stumbling. So the word of God is what will keep you from stumbling. Praise the Lord. All right. The P, ready? The second one, S-P-O-T. The P is pray for peace. Pray for peace. I kind of chuckle, you know, it's not pray for world peace, this kind of thing. It's pray for peace in your mind. Okay? Pray for peace in your mind. And guys, do you know that you can pray for peace in your mind? You can pray for it, all righty? Now, look at Philippians. I love this. Philippians 4, 6. 4, 6, and 7. I love this scripture. I probably quote it every day. Praise the Lord. All righty. It says, be anxious for nothing. Oh, excuse me, I'm used to just quoting out of the King James. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, fear, any situation, right? By prayer and petitions, with thanksgiving, present your requests, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and keep your mind. Now, we're not going to talk about verse 7 yet, but did you see the word, right? If you finish verse 6 and then you get into verse 7, there's a little three-letter word there. It says and. And. And what that means is you have to do verse 6 before you get to verse 7. You have to do verse 6. You can't just skip that and expect verse 7. So let's have a little bit of understanding on verse 6. Ready? This is a context of praying. And it's a praying means I'm just unloading on God. Anybody ever unload on God? You just say, like, God, this is what's bugging me. God, I don't understand this. Okay, that's praying. That's okay. You should do that. God goes, listen, I have prepared a seat for you. Come on up anytime. It's okay to do that. Now, the next one is we have prayers and petitions. Okay, petition is a little more, it's definitely more specific. Like, God, this is going on with my child, and God, I am expecting you to do this because you said that. It's more specific, all right? So we have prayers and petitions, all righty? And when you do that, praying right there, guess what happens? You start thanking God that he heard. You thank him that he heard you. And this is the next part, that he answered it. Okay, you start thanking him because he heard you and he answered it. Now, I get this question, and maybe you've asked it or you've had somebody ask that. They'll go, well, Pastor D, what's the will of God? What do I tell them? This is the will of God, okay? Now, there's the general will of God you can find in here. I may not go to God and say, God, in the Bible, where am I allowed to, should I wear pink today? Okay? God doesn't care. All right? But that we're going to talk about the general will of God. And he's got a whole lot of things in this Bible that'll tell you about the general will of God. All righty? And the way you find it is you got to read it. You got to read the word. You got to read the Bible and you find the promise. Okay? I find the promise and that's the general will of God. So what do I do with it? It's what Jesus said in Mark 11:24. He said, whatever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive it. Believe that you receive it and you'll have it. That's talking about the general will of God. You prayed, right? You believe you have it, and then you'll receive it. You pray, you believe you have it, and then you'll receive it. Okay? And at that point, I am thanking God. I'm thanking God. I found the promise, right? I found the promise here. I've read it. Oh, yeah, that's for my life. Thank you, God. I believe that promise. I believe that I receive it, and I have it. Okay? Anybody ever do that in your life? Whoops. Yeah. Alrighty. So that's the general will of God. You have to find the promise and then you believe it, you receive it, and then I'll start thanking God. I'll start thanking God. Alrighty. Look at verse Philippians 4:7, because this is the and. We did the first part. We prayed our prayer, and now verse 7. We've gotten into thanking God here. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So I have prayed my prayer. I found the promise. I'm giving thanks to God that I have it. That's all my due. And then the peace of God. So what's that mean? When I've prayed that, and I truly believe that I've received that, because I'm, by the way, God said so. I tell him all the time, well, God, you said this, so I believe I have it. I believe I have it. And I start thanking him. When I start doing that, God will have this peace that passes understanding come out. All right. Now, the day you receive Jesus Christ, he deposited love, joy. Are you sure? Love, joy, the fruit of the Spirit. So it's in me. It's in me. And what God will do is he'll start stirring that thing up and it'll come out of you. All right. It'll come out of you where it doesn't matter what's going on. But I have prayed. I've given thanks. And then this peace comes out. Anybody ever walk in that peace in the middle of a ridiculous storm, a ridiculous thing? All right. Praise the Lord. I have. And you know what's so interesting? That peace that comes out doesn't have to just do with fear. That peace has to do with any crazy thought you got going in your brain. Any crazy thought, you've prayed, you gave him thanks, and then this peace is going to come out, and it's just going to chuck that fear or whatever crazy thought that comes out. Now, this is what happens, okay, guys? So I've got this situation going on. My eyes see one thing. My circumstances see another thing, all right? It's all going on. And maybe my past is telling me another thing. Anybody ever have a past that's telling you another thing? All right, but I've prayed. I've given thanks, and this peace comes up, and I just it's going to be okay. Yeah, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory, glory, glory. And you know what God does is he just kind of kicks our fears out of there. Praise the Lord. So we have S for stand on the truth. We have P, pray, peace. And then we've got O. And guys, we have an enemy, and he just loves to get in your brain. Listen, if I'm going to get in your brain, I'm going to put some good things in there. But the enemy likes to put some really ridiculous thoughts in your brain, fear thoughts. So the O is object the lies. Object the lies. That means you've got to stop the lies. So turn over to 2 Corinthians 10:5. 2 Corinthians 10:5. This is such a good scripture. Praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down arguments or imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the true knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of God. So this is talking about a war. Everybody put your hand on your head and said, there's a war. There's a war, and it usually is in your brain, all right? This is talking about a war. How many of you have read Joyce Meyer's Battlefield of the Mind? If you haven't, we've got a couple copies in our bookstore. It talks about the same thing. It is the greatest book on the topic of the battle or the war in your mind. And what basically it's telling us, and this is what the scripture's telling us, is you have an enemy, and he wants to tell you that that word of God is not true. He wants to put lies in your head. And when you get that lie, you have to go, no, I'm casting that down. I'm not going to take that. I am not chewing on that. Matter of fact, I command you to go. Now, can I tell you something? Don't be standing on the street corner saying that in front of people, because they're going to think you're crazy. All right? There are times that you can be crazy in front of people, but most of the time when this happens, these thoughts happen, I just do that to myself. I just say it to myself. Oh, that's a lie from the devil. I command that lie to leave. And then I replace it with what God says about what's going on. And I say, in the name of Jesus, because you have authority to say the word of God, and God will back it up. But if you're just listening to this stuff, you're not going to be in peace. You're definitely not going to be good. So if you want to eradicate fear, you have to stand on the truth. You have to pray for peace. And then you have to object to the lies. And the last one, what's our last letter? T. Okay, I have to really tell you that this is probably the most important one, and it means to trust in God. Excuse me, trust in God. So T is for trust in God. And really what it means is I trust that God is with me. I trust that God's with me. Because when I'm in the middle of fear, I love having you guys with me. That's really nice. But when I'm in the middle of this fear thing, it's God who I want to trust in. Right? I trust that God is with me. And we just sang the best song. Where is it? I'm not singing. Nevin, you can sing. God is with me. Okay, I'm not singing. Praise the Lord. And you know what it means to trust that God is with me? God, you're with me. You go before me. You got my back. You got my front. You'll never leave me. You promise that. I believe that. I trust in that. So let me tell you a story. This is, I'm one of six. I'm a twin. My brother by 4 minutes older is Johnny. And then it's Johnny, Dee Dee, Mary, and Patrick. Patrick's number four in the lineup. Three in the lineup? One, two, three. Four. Jeez. And Patrick is like 4 years younger than us. And Patrick was a little ornery when he hit junior high, to say the least. He just had a short fuse or something like that. But the good thing about being ornery, he was also very fast. And one day, my brother Johnny's in the backyard hanging out with his buddies, and I'll tell you a little bit more about that, and Patrick comes running in. He's hopping over the fence through the backyard, and he goes, Johnny, you got to help me. And he's like, oh, you know, what's your problem, little squirt? He says, I got these guys that are chasing me. They're going to be here any minute. I need you to help me. Okay, so who's standing with Johnny is Johnny, Donnie, and Ronnie. Those are the names of the generation. Only thing, Ronnie's this big bruiser. He's this big guy, and he's really intimidating to look at. Now, what you don't know, he was just so soft. He'd never start a fight. But if you were to look at him, you're like, whoa. So back to the story. So Patrick comes running in. Johnny, you got to help me. And so these guys come running in. I don't remember how many guys. There's like three guys running in. It was, where is he? And Patrick's standing behind Johnny. And he goes, we're going to go get him. We're just going to beat the tar out of him. Johnny and Ronnie step forward, and they says, if you want to get him, you got to go through me. So they decided they weren't going to mess with Patrick. And I'm sure Patrick got in pickles again here. But listen, guys, there is somebody right beside you, always, that'll never leave you and forsake you. And it isn't Johnny and Ronnie, right? It's God Almighty. The God who created, the God who loves you, the God who's got all these promises for you, he's with you always. Praise the Lord. And you have to get to the place in your life, doesn't matter how bad the situation is, that you understand and you have confidence. It doesn't matter. Like Gideon, it doesn't matter. We can take them. And that's coming by, that'll come only when you start to know the word, that will you know who the God is, and you'll know your promises. Okay, but God wants you to get to that place where you are so confident. So one, you have to trust in God. Two, you have to stand on the truth, pray for peace, object the lies, and again, just stand on the truth here. Praise the Lord. I think we're going to pray. Praise the Lord. Father God, we just thank you so much for your word that sets us free. We thank you, Father, that your word just becomes really big in all these people in this place, Father, that they would know that you are always with them and that they don't have to have fear. They don't have to have fear about a piece of paper that came in the mail. They don't have to have fear because they got a phone call or a report. Father, that they would know how much you love them, that you're with them, that they don't have to walk through this valley of fear, that they can trust in you. I thank you, Father, for that. And I thank you, Father, that right now that you, the words that were spoken are just tearing the chains of fear off of people right now. In Jesus' name, that fear is leaving. That fear is leaving. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Praise God. Praise God. And, you know, just get quiet. Let the Holy Spirit just do his work. He'll talk to you. You can talk to him. And I know that he's working in hearts. Hallelujah. Praise God. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Praise the Lord. And, you know, I see Gideons here. I see Gideons here, Lord. People, Father, that they're not controlling. They're going to let go. They're not going to be have insecurities and anger for things in life. Father, I see Gideons that are rising up today, Father, to answer the call and the things that you've destined for them and the places they've called, no longer being afraid, but Gideons in this land. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Hey guys, would just still just close your eyes and just have one more thing to say, really a question. If you're here today and through the message, your heart's been stirring and you've never connected with God. You've never had this peace that passes all understanding because you've not asked the Lord Jesus to be the lead man in your life. Well, today's the day, and the Bible says whoever would call on the name of the Lord, he would save. And he would make you one of his simply by saying and receiving Jesus. So if you're here today, I want to ask you if you can remember a time or a place where you actually prayed that prayer and said, Lord Jesus, I believe you're Lord. I believe that you died for me, that my sins have been forgiven, and that I'm a child of God. And so I'm asking if you can remember a time that you prayed that prayer. If you haven't, and you can't remember, and God's just kind of pulling on your heart, well, can I tell you? Today's the greatest day of your life. Today, if you would just simply say, Jesus, I accept you, he will do a miracle in your life. What's that miracle? You become a child of God. You become an heir of salvation. Heaven's your home and life. You've got this incredible confidence because God is with you. So if there's somebody here and you just raise your hand and say, Pastor D, I didn't pray that prayer. I've never done that, but I want that today. I would like to have that connection where God is my Father, Jesus is my Savior. Just raise your hand and we'll pray with you.